Our first scripture lesson comes from the letter of Paul to the Romans, the epistle, chapter 6, verses 12 through 23. If you pull out your pew Bible there in front of you and turn to 146 in the New Testament, you can find this citation. Hear these words. Therefore, do not let sin exercise dominion in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. No longer present your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Should we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, having once been slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were entrusted, and that you, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to greater and greater iniquity, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness for sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So what advantage did you then get from the things of which you now are ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been freed from sin and enslaved to God, the advantage you get is sanctification. The end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Our second reading comes, as it has most of the summer, from the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to Matthew. In this case, Matthew chapter 10, verses 40 through 42. Again, in your pew Bible, if you open it up, just barely in the New Testament to page 10, you can find this reading. And this is, as continues, the words of Jesus. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, especially this summer, as I mentioned, because we're spending so much time in the Gospel of Christ according to Matthew. And then as you look at the rest of the New Testament, you come pretty quickly to a realization about Jesus and about God. And that realization is that God's economy is very different from human economy. Now, what I mean by that is that it seems as though God values very different things than perhaps we do in this secular human world. Well, think about it. Jesus is all the time running across the Holy Land saying, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Now, that's a head scratcher. And you think about the Matthew lesson from last week where he talks about, I come to bring not peace, but a sword.
And in fact, if you follow me, if you take up your cross, it's likely that it will divide your family. And then right at the end of the lesson last week, he points out to his disciples that if you would save your life, you'll lose it. But if you would lose your life for my sake, you will gain eternal life. God's economy seems to be very different from the human economy. Well, think about economy. I don't know about you, but if I ever look at the newspaper or turn on the TV or listen to the radio or go on the internet, it's almost invariable that I will hear a story about the high price of gasoline. I mean, you know that. You go to the pump, you see that all the time. Well, something caught my eye this week. I was reading the most recent copy of Christian Century magazine, and there was a blurb in there that caught my eye from the June 2nd edition of the Chicago Tribune. And it says this, it's called Praying at the Pump. Rocky Twyman, a public relations consultant and a Seventh-day Adventist from Maryland, believes that the high cost of gasoline is a sign that the apocalypse is upon us. He's organized a movement called Pray at the Pump, in which people at gas stations pray that the cost of gas will come down. When it was pointed out that prices keep going up, he replied, "I think through this crisis, God is trying to call us back to depend on Him more." End quote. Well, I don't know about you, but I believe that God has better things to worry about than the price of gasoline in the United States. Now, this is not to say that Jesus was not concerned about money. As Melba points out to us many times at the trustees meetings and at the finance meetings, if you look at the Bible, Jesus is all the time talking about money. He's all the time talking about poverty and wages and wealth, because Jesus was all about the human condition. And that is what you get in talking about money. Well, when you think about this, you recognize something that I've forgotten. Okay, I'm sorry. When you think about Jesus in dealing with relationships, you understand that God's economy uses the currency of relationships. It's all about relationships. Now let me, a case in point, let's think about that example of this guy who's praying at the pump that gasoline prices will come down. Well, I have a different take on praying than this guy does. As you know me, I'm a big one on praying, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." I think first and foremost when we pray, we're asking God to take control, that God's purposes will be met on this earth. Well, in light of this, maybe when we pray, we ought also to be praying for the physical strength to be able to walk or to bicycle or to ride public transportation instead of all the time jumping in our cars and driving off to do errands. Maybe we ought to be praying for the wisdom to understand and to change our lifestyle away from our culture that seems to put such an overvalue on the use of fossil fuels. We are addicted to fossil fuels in the North American continent. Maybe we ought to be praying for the guts to really pay attention to what's going on in our world, to take a look at creation, to take very seriously the fact of global warming and climate change, and to work together to write letters and work with our elected officials to get this United States to start paying attention and start going after an international solution to global warming. Maybe, just maybe, when we pray, we ought to be praying for all of the other creatures that inhabit this wonderful creation of God's making. And maybe, just maybe, we ought to be praying for all the people throughout the world for whom the price of gas is completely unimportant. The majority of God's people whose major concern is what they will eat today. what they will feed their children, how they will survive to see another day. Maybe that's what we need to be praying about. God's economy is vastly different from our economy. And the currency of God is relationship. We need to think about how we relate to God and to all of God's creation. When you read through Matthew, as we are this summer, you understand also another different take on economy. In the human world, we're pretty much set up that when you work, you get wages. We're strong in a capitalist economy that when I do something for you, you pay me in money. Well, God doesn't work that way. In fact, in the Bible, when you think about that exchange, I'll do this for you, God, if you provide me eternal life, that's called works righteousness. And it's a point of pride. It's a point of human greed, if you will. Because if you listen to the gospel, you recognize that what Jesus offers us has no price. God offers us eternal life and grace and God's love free of charge. And the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of Jesus Christ is eternal life. We have to change our whole perspective on economy. I don't do something for God and then God provides that for me. In fact, all that God asks with this free gift of God's grace is that we respond in kind. God asks that we pay God back in the currency of the kingdom, in relationship. That by enriching our relationship with each other, that by enriching our relationship to all of creation, that by enriching our relationship with Jesus Christ, that our relationship to God will therefore be strengthened. And when you think about relationship, for Jesus, that didn't mean that God was always looking out for the bright and the bold and the beautiful, the smart people of this world. Take a look at Scripture and see who Jesus hangs out with. It seems like God has a preference for the least, the last, and the lost. Jesus didn't have dinner parties with the high and mighty folks of the Roman Empire. No, he dined with prostitutes and sinners and thieves. You know, the fun people. So we have to keep clear about this. Jesus promises us that if we even offer a cup of cold water to the least of my children, that we will therefore be that much closer to God and that much closer to God's creation. In everything we do, as we interact with any of God's children, in everything we do as we interact with God's gorgeous creation in Colorado, in everything we do as we interact with Jesus the Christ, we are strengthening our relationship to God. God offers each of us God's love freely and fully and unconditionally. Because God loves you and you and you very much. Let us respond out of that love, that we might be blessed with a prophet's reward. Amen.